John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, one of the most majestic verses in the whole Bible. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things received being through him, and without him not one thing received being which has received being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light appears in darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. Over the page in verse 14, the same chapter. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have contemplated his glory, a glory as of an only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 44. Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there came darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple rent in the midst. And Jesus, having cried with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he expired. The 16th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, they were in prison, in praying, were praising God with singing, and the prisoners listened to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison shook, and all the doors were immediately opened, and the bonds were all loosed, and the jailer being awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the doors of the prison opened, having drawn a sword, was going to kill himself, thinking the prisoners had fled. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. And having asked for lights, he rushed in, that is the jailer, he rushed in, and trembling fell down before Paul and Silas, and leading them out, said, Sirs, what must I do that I may be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. And he spoke to them, he spoke to him the word of the Lord with all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed them from their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his house, straightway. And having brought them into his house, he laid the table for them, and rejoiced with all his house, having believed in God. And one more scripture in Ephesians, chapter 2, and verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, once nations in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that called circumcision in the flesh done with hand, that ye were at that time without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye, who once were afar off, are become nigh by the blood of the Christ. For he is our peace. I want to just to engage your attention for a little while with four great wonders. You may have noticed the hymns I referred to, hymns we sung, referred to wonders. Man has been allowed to have God in the history of man to do great wonders. Great buildings, great works of engineering, great wonders. I always remember as a boy, I used to love to walk to Tower Bridge and watch that bridge go up. Watch those great bascules rising by unseen hand and being let down again when the ship had passed through. I just never forget it. I thought, what a wonderful thing it was. God's allowed men to do wonderful things. But I remember too, another thing we learned at school was seven great wonders of the world. I've forgotten them now. The Colossus at Rome was one of them, and the Hanging Gardens of Babylon another one. But I expect the younger ones could tell me the rest of them, but I've forgotten them. But at any rate, I want to draw your attention to something even more wonderful than that. Four great wonders God has allowed to take place. The first one is in the Incarnation. Incarnation. A long word, but I suppose one of the greatest wonders that have ever taken place, that a divine person should become man. And that's why I read that passage in John, because you get there the description of the one who became a man. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A statement like one of those we referred to this afternoon, that the human mind cannot penetrate. And I'm thankful to say that in every Bible I've looked at, it has never been altered. Except perhaps the Jehovah's Witnesses, they've altered it to suit their own ends. But in normal Bibles, this expression has never been altered. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You can ponder it, you can try and turn it back to front, but you can't penetrate it, the majesty of it. Now I linked it, and the Word became flesh. That same one. That one who was in the beginning, we speak with almost bated breath as to the divinity of Christ. Who he was in before time was, is not for us to penetrate into. The scripture puts it so beautifully. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And that same blessed one, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Blessed Jesus. The greatest event, I suppose, apart from creation, that's ever taken place, when a divine person became a man in order that the love of God might be displayed. But that's the object of it, I believe. Dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We've spoken about this blessed one this afternoon. Thrilled our hearts to read about him and to use the words that he used. And it's a thrill now to speak about him to you this evening. This blessed Jesus, and the one who was in the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh. And that's called, in our normal language, the Incarnation. A divine person becoming man. And I read that scripture in Corinthians because it gives us the object of the Incarnation. Oh, I didn't read it, sorry. And I meant to read, I read it now. In Corinthians, you get the object of the Incarnation. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, how that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning to them their offences. The object of the Incarnation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Think of that, beloved. When we think of who we are, what we are by nature, sinners. We don't like the word nowadays. You don't see it mentioned in print, do you? Sin. All sorts of articles are written in the papers about the low moral state of the country, but you never see the word sin mentioned. Never. It seems to have gone out of the language. But God tells us in his word, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The condemnation of the human race, of which we form a part tonight. But then God knows all about that. Soon as the reign of sin began, the light of mercy dawned on men. When God announced the blessed news, the woman's seed thy head shall bruise. God was not taken aback. No. He knew the end from the beginning. He knows the end from the beginning. And so, right from the outset, God had in mind that there should be one blessed man that would come here, that would take up that great question of sin. Him who knew not sin, made sin for us. Another expression that we cannot compass with our natural minds. There's no book like the Bible that says so much in a few words. Him who knew not sin, made sin for us, that we might become God's righteousness in him, the object of the incarnation. God was in Christ. Simple language, isn't it? And yet so profound. God was in Christ. That blessed man that trod those streets of Palestine, God himself, in the person of Jesus. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Think of that, reconciling. Wouldn't it be lovely if some great personage could go to Northern Ireland and reconcile North and South? Wouldn't it be marvellous if someone could go to Bosnia and those places in the Middle East, wherever it is, Europe, and bring in reconciliation? There will be one blessed man one day who will bring peace. But in the meantime, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Reconciling. You know what it is when people quarrel? It needs someone to come between them, to bring in reconciliation, to settle the argument, say who's right and who's wrong. They don't often succeed. But God, in his wonderful goodness, desires that we might be reconciled to him. And Paul, as he writes that, he says, we are ambassadors therefore for Christ. God is at work beseeching by us. We entreat for Christ, be reconciled to God. But God is the author of it all, of reconciliation, the object of the incarnation. Wonderful grace on the part of God. He should take such great steps, such great pains, we might say, to be reconciled, to reconcile us to himself. For there's no evil on his part, far be the thought. We're the sinners. We're the ones that have turned aside. We're the ones that need the Saviour. God from his own side has acted in the incarnation. A great wonder. The first great wonder I wanted to speak of. Now I'd just like to refer, I didn't read it again, but the grace of the incarnation. I didn't read all these scriptures because it's so much, but in the third chapter of Exodus, you get a picture there, you get a story there of Moses tending the flock of his father-in-law. He led his flock behind the wilderness and came to the mountain of God, to Horeb. And the angel of Jehovah appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a thorn bush. And he looked, and behold, the thorn bush burned with fire, and the thorn bush was not consumed. Now I may be wrong in this, but I remember reading it somewhere before. A wonderful picture, that is, of the Lord Jesus coming into manhood, into this scene, displaying the grace of God in all his glory and majesty, and yet man wasn't consumed by it. Oh, the wonder, the grace of the incarnation. Think of the glorious Son of God moving about here, ridiculed, spat upon, beaten, despised and rejected of men, and yet man wasn't consumed. Whether that's a good application of this, I don't know, but it seems to fit into here. Moses saw that flame of fire in the midst of the thorn bush, and behold, the thorn bush burned with fire, and the thorn bush was not being consumed. You wonder, when the Lord Jesus allowed himself to be taunted and despised as he was, in all his glory and majesty, his personal glory was revealed here and there. His moral glory couldn't be hid. But now and again you get his personal glory revealed. And men fell away backwards, we read this afternoon, when he said, "I am. I am." They fell away backwards in the presence of majesty. And yet the wonder of it is, they were not consumed. Oh, the grace of the incarnation. That the Lord Jesus should move about amongst men, amongst sinners like ourselves, and yet not be consumed. I call that the grace of the incarnation. And Moses said, let me now turn aside and see this great sight. Oh, I would draw your attention, beloved, to this great sight, if you've never looked at it before. The fact that God has been manifested in flesh. In the person of Jesus, he's displayed the love of God. They wondered at the words of grace that proceeded out of his mouth. Another wonder that. And the man in the ninth of John, the blind man, his eyes were opened. Is it not a wonderful thing, he says, that since time was, no one has been able to open men's eyes? A wonder, great wonder. Wonderful thing that Jesus moved about amongst men, and yet they were not consumed in spite of who he was, because he came as a man, as a babe, and as a man, a lowly babe, full of grace and truth. Lovely expression that. I'm sure no one could say that about me, but about Jesus, full of grace and truth. As I said just now, they marvelled at the words of grace that came out of his mouth. Lovely, blessed man, the Saviour of sinners. Well, that's the incarnation. That was the first wonder that one had in mind. First great wonder. And the second one, the cross. That's why I read Luke's Gospel. I didn't read the whole story of the cross. I presume that most of us are familiar with it. But it's one of those great wonders that God has allowed to take place, because it was the only way in which we could be saved from our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from every sin. If we were to be saved, and God's desire is that we should be saved, that's why the gospel is preached, that's why Jesus came. If we were to be saved, it meant there had to be a sacrifice for sins. And only one man could do that. It had to be a lamb without blemish. There was only one man without blemish that ever lived, and that was Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, precious Saviour. And if he was to be the bearer of sin, it meant that he had to die upon the cross. There was no other way. As dear Mr. Coates' hymn puts it, if sinners ever were to know the depths of love divine, all Calvary's weakness and its woe, blessed Saviour, must be thine. It was the only way, beloved, that God could be reconciled to sinners, or we reconciled to God. Was that one had to bear our sins. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Precious Saviour. Is he your Saviour? Can we all say that? Jesus is my Saviour. I trust we can before we leave this room tonight. Jesus is my Saviour. So we come to the cross. one of the great wonders. One had in mind the cross. I suppose it's a theme that's spoken of more than any other theme in the whole of history, the cross of Christ. But the great wonder of it was, when Jesus was on the cross, when they crucified him, when they put those nails in his hands and his feet and dropped that cross with a jolt into the ground, and all the agony that meant for the Saviour. He said it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour, and that's the time, the literal time, today would be midday. The sixth hour, midday, the sun shining at its zenith. And there came darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Now the scientists and others who disbelieve the scriptures try to tell you that's an eclipse of the sun. What nonsense. It lasted 3 hours. Never been an eclipse that lasted 3 hours. It was the mighty hand of God that brought darkness over the whole land, so that the sufferings of his beloved son might not be mocked at by those standing around the cross, the soldiers and others mocking him. God brought a curtain of darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Wouldn't you have trembled if you'd been there? I think I would have done. I think it wasn't a gradual thing, it suddenly happened. There came darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, when Jesus was made an offering for sin. When that Psalm 22 that we referred to this afternoon was carried out. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can we all answer that question tonight? Why was Jesus forsaken? What was the neat point of it all? A spotless man, a man that never sinned. Why was he forsaken? So that you and I, beloved, might never be forsaken. That's why it was. If Jesus had not died, there would be no glad tidings, no good news, no salvation, eternal damnation for us all, if Jesus hadn't have died. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple rent in the midst. Whereas another scripture tells us, from the top to the bottom. Another marvel at wonder. You ever tried rending something from the top to the bottom? You'd start at the bottom and rend it from the bottom to the top, wouldn't you? The scripture says, no, rent from the top to the bottom. From heaven down to earth. God came out in love, wondrous love, and we can go in. Blessed be his name. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple rent in the midst. Jesus, having cried with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he expired. Beautiful language of scripture. And often think what a story the modern journalists would have made of the crucifixion. How they'd have glamorized it, wouldn't they? But not scripture, no. I like John's description. He bowed his head and delivered up his spirit. The triumph of the death of Jesus. We used to sing, the storm that bowed thy blessed head, but it's been altered to I forget what it means, the scripture that the hymn says now. The storm that burst all thy blessed head. Thank you. It wasn't the storm that bowed his head. No. He bowed his head and delivered up his spirit. Oh, what a saviour. He did that for us, beloved. He went that way for me. All the way to Calvary he went for me, we used to sing as a boy. And now he has set me free. All the way to Calvary. He would have gone to glory straight away from the Mount of Transfiguration. When the heavens were opened upon him, this is my beloved son in whom I have found my delight.
He could have gone straight to glory then. But no, we said this afternoon, he came to do the will of God. And that will entailed that he became the sin bearer. The sin bearer. We use these terms so often very lightly without really pondering as what it means. Him who knew not sin. I don't believe our natural minds can grasp that. I can't. A sinless person. You just can't take it in. But Jesus was sinless. He knew not sin. Him who knew not sin made sin for us. Imagine if you were being made to murder someone, do something awful you didn't like. You can't use our language to compare it, really. What it must have meant to Jesus to be made sin, the sinless one. And yet he went that way in order that we might be saved. And then we're told a soldier pierced his side. And forthwith there came out blood and water. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from every sin. Oh, beloved, God said of his people of old, didn't he? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. At the Passover. When they put that blood upon the doorpost and the lintel, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. The blood of Jesus was necessary. He was dead already, the scripture tells us. Though man in hatred pierced thy side, thy blood, love's answer gave. Oh, what a saviour. He's worth your trust. He's worth your believing in him, beloved. There's no one like Jesus. He gave himself a ransom for our sins. Well, that was the second great wonder at the cross. Now, the third one I had in mind was in the Acts of the Apostles. And I've given that a title, The Liberating Power of the Gospel, another wonder, in Acts 16. We have a man there, no doubt a hard man, a jailer. I don't suppose they chose their kindest men for jailers. They'd be tough people. And Paul and Silas were put into prison for preaching the gospel. And they were praising and praying, praying and praising God with singing. Think of that. I wonder if they hear that in Pentonville. These modern jails. It says the prisoners heard them. I think as Mr. Coates said, that that's a good illustration of being more than conquerors. Not only were they accepting their jail, but they were singing and praising God at midnight. Praying, were praising God with singing. The prisoners listened to them. And suddenly, when God intervenes, it's suddenly. I expect the scientists would tell us this was something, some natural phenomena around that area at that time, but scripture says suddenly there's a great earthquake. Oh, that there might be an earthquake in someone's life here if you don't know Christ as Saviour. I love that story of the what we call the prodigal son. It says, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. And when he came to himself, God uses many ways. It wasn't an earthquake that saved me. God didn't shake me like that. It was more gradual in my case. But in this dear man's case, this jailer, it needed an earthquake. But we need an earthquake, some of us. A great earthquake. And the foundations of the prison shook, and so on. And the jailer was really aroused, fearful. He was just going about to fall on his sword. You can picture the scene, can't you? The sword drawn, perhaps held in front of him, ready to fall on it. Because if you read earlier, when some prisoners were escaped, the jailer was killed. And so he knew what was going to happen to him if the prisoners escaped. But Paul called out with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm. Oh, friends, if you're fearful of your sins, we can say to you tonight, do thyself no harm. We're all here." Having asked for lights, he rushed in and trembling fell down before Paul and Silas. And he shows just what's on his heart. "Sirs, what must I do? I may be saved." I believe he'd heard those two men singing. I believe God had worked in his heart. He was concerned about his sins. I don't think the "saved" there means just saved in his life from Caesar's wrath. I don't think it meant that. I think he was concerned with his soul's salvation. "What must I do that I may be saved?" And the shortest and sweetest preaching, I suppose, that ever has taken place. "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house." Well, there was no argument, was there? They spoke to him the word of the Lord, and all in his house. And then he took them the same hour of the night and washed them their stripes. Think of that, how wonderful. What a transformation it was. What a wonder that was, wasn't it? A great wonder. A man who a little while ago was putting their feet fast in the stocks. I don't think he was the one that put the stripes on their back, but he certainly was the one that washed them off. Transformation. He took them the same hour of the night and washed them from their stripes and was baptized, he and all his house, straightway. Laid the table for them, rejoiced with all his house. What a transformation, wasn't it? Well, that can be your portion tonight, dear friend. If you don't know Jesus as Saviour, and you open your heart like this, dear man, and believe what the Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved." The gospel hasn't lost its power, hasn't lost its meaning down the centuries. People are being saved today, just as that jailer was then. The same way. It costs you nothing. No. Salvation is full and free. Why not accept Christ tonight as your own Saviour? Why not do what this dear man did? And he rejoiced with all his house, having believed in God. Believed in God. Nothing to do, nothing to pay. Marvel of the gospel. Nothing to do and nothing to pay. If only we had to do something, people say. Only to pay something. Crawl up the steps of some temple or something like that. On our knees. If only we had to do something. No. The gospel is that the work has been done. Done for all time. Never to be done again. The liberating power of the gospel. What a wonder that was. And then the final one in Ephesians, the final wonder, these are only my only estimation of these things. In Ephesians chapter 2, I've called that the wonder of transformation. Remember that ye, describes them, once nations in the flesh, at that time without Christ. Maybe there's someone like that here tonight. Without Christ, a solemn thing, especially when you think that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be ushered into eternity. The Lord himself is coming with an assembling shout, the archangel's voice, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we, the living who remain, are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Could happen before. before we finish this little time together. It makes the gospel urgent. Having no hope and without God in the world. That's the state of man today. Without hope and without God in the world. Another thing you don't see, you read about these terrible murders in the paper, but you never see the moral darkness behind it all. Never mention it. Without God in the world. But you needn't go on like that anymore. Just receive Jesus as your Saviour. Let him come into your life. Confess him as your Saviour and Lord. Find your heart filled with joy and peace in believing. Ah, there's nothing in this world can equal it. This world has nothing new to give. It has no true, no pure delight. Look now to Jesus Christ and live. Thou wouldst be saved? Why not tonight? And come under this fourth great wonder I've selected. Transformation. Ye who once were afar off are become nigh by the blood of the Christ. There's a transformation for you, isn't it? Ye who once were afar off. How far? I don't know. It doesn't matter if it's a foot or a million miles. Far off, without God and without hope. But now, as having come to Christ as Saviour, ye who once were afar off are become nigh by the blood of the Christ. What a transformation. What a wonder. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are marvellous, matchless and divine. But the blessed triumphs of thy grace, most marvellous, unrivalled shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? For who has grace so rich, so free? All the wonder of the gospel. Well, these thoughts just came into my mind. I think what stirred my heart was that lovely hymn. I'll just quote the words of it. God manifest in flesh, O wonder of his universe. O wisdom all divine, that takes its blessed lowly ways to bring to pass its holy purposes in counsels deep, that God may find a full response in worship.